Virgil Crook, Sunday School, July 18th, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin reading this morning in verse 11. Verses 11 through 19. We have studied a good many parables in the Gospel of Luke, but this is not a parable. It is an actual happening, and there are several lessons to be learned from this portion of Scripture. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture, one of the thousands of favorites. Every time I say that, why do I say this is one of my favorite parts? They just happen to be my favorite right now because that's what I'm studying. The word, it's hard to pick out a favorite, at least for me, a favorite part of Scripture. It's all good. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that is, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? I don't think he said that with a disdain in his mouth, as perhaps we might sometimes, this foreigner. Simply, he's making the statement that this was a Samaritan, not a Jew. I don't know that all of the lepers were Samaritans. Perhaps they were, perhaps they weren't. But the one that returned was indeed a Samaritan. And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. As I said, there are many lessons to be learned from this incident here. If you can get the picture in your mind of these 10 men, they were lepers. They were not allowed to mingle with society. They were outside the city. They were lepers. I'm sure as far as the physical aspect is concerned, they were a motley bunch. They had sores all over their bodies. They weren't people that you mingled with in that time, at least. And we notice that they didn't actually get too near to Jesus. They were kind of afar off. That's what they had to do. A leper had to maintain a certain distance. But they saw Jesus, and they yelled at him. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices. That is, they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Weiss translates this verse this way. Jesus, Master, you who have power and authority, be sympathetic with our affliction and do something to help us. As far as we know, there was no cure for leprosy. And I won't go into the details of what leprosy might have been. Suffice it to say that it was a very debilitating sickness. And of course, it quite often and most generally did lead to death. It was a painful infirmity, and there was no cure for it. So their only hope was mercy. Just, we see here a simple faith. Now, remember, we started the chapter and much of our emphasis has been in one way or another upon faith. And this is an example of the faith which Jesus was just talking about. Remember, his disciples asked him, increase our faith. increase our faith. And we noticed that Jesus didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to them as far as detailing how to increase their faith. But here we have an example of faith, simple faith. Notice this is not a long, drawn-out prayer. They aren't begging. They're not confessing. They're not going into a whole lot of detail. Just simple trust. Basically, this is what they said. We have a need that we cannot meet. You have the power to meet this need. Do something, not because we deserve it, but because you are merciful. Notice their plea, have mercy on us. Let's look at Jesus' reply in the next verse, verse 14. So when he saw them, remember they're kind of a long ways off, but within seeing distance. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, he didn't say, okay, I'll heal you. In this case, he didn't touch them. He didn't spit on them. He didn't do some of the other things that we see that Jesus did during the course of his ministry. He simply said this, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Interesting set of events here. Jesus' word to them was, show yourself to the priest. And we won't take the time this morning, but if you want to read it, you can read the entire 14th chapter of Leviticus. And you will see there the the process that they had to go through in those days to be judged and declared clean by the priest. He simply said, show yourself to the priest. Now, this wasn't in accordance with Moses' law. You might turn to Leviticus 14, where we'll read a few verses there just to to sort of tie in with what Jesus was saying here and what this is all about. Now, remember that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to break it and not to contradict it. It might seem strange that Jesus tells him to go show yourself to the priest. Well, what's that all about? But we find that Jesus didn't come except to fulfill the law, not to break it. And it was only fitting that they should show themselves to the priest to be judged by them. The law can't condemn what grace accomplishes. When these men arrived, now we don't have these details, but I'm sure that this is the way it happened. When these men arrived, at least when the nine arrived at the priest, they were whole. Because we just saw that, or we have it stated in the Word of God, that as they went, they were cleansed. So when they got to the priest, they were clean. Now, how were they clean? They were clean by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had done something for these men that the law could not do. And of course, we won't go into the detail either of what leprosy is a type of. It's a type of sin. And there are many wonderful lessons that we could touch on in Leviticus chapter 14. But let's just read the first four verses of this chapter. Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 4. This is the ritual for cleansing the healed leper. Now, the lepers are already healed, but they have to be cleansed. It's a type of sin, and how awful sin is, how corrupting sin is. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Now, remember that the leper has been healed of his leprosy. He is no longer a leper. But he must come and go through the events that are listed in this chapter. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. That's the first thing. He must be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now it actually took 8 days to complete this cleansing. And as I said before, the chapter is fairly long. I believe there's 38 or 39 verses in the chapter. And they had to go through all of these steps before the leper could once again enter in to the congregation. And as I say, there's a wonderful lesson about sin and how contaminating sin is, how awful sin is, and how it separates from God in every sense of the word. But for our lesson here, we simply want to notice that Jesus sent them to the priest, and without doubt, that's what happened to them. Now, we're not told whether this particular man, who we're going to look at a little more closely, whether this particular one went through that process or not. We're not told. But without doubt, the others did. Let's turn to Matthew 8 and read the first four verses of this chapter where where Jesus healed another leper. And he did it a little bit differently. That to me, that's the marvelous thing about Jesus' ministry. He didn't follow a certain pattern when it came to healing. We, in our day and age, each one has their pattern, the way that you, this is the way you're healed. This is it. You have to do it this way. Jesus used many different ways. And to me, the lesson here is obedience. Obedience. We get hung up on methods of how things should be done. And sometimes in the scripture, there are methods that are definitely spelled out for us. We can't ignore that. But let's read here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him. Notice in both cases, the leper who was healed and went back to Jesus, he worshipped him. This leper also worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Stated a little bit differently than what the 10 lepers said. But that same confidence, in the Lord. Now let's notice verse 3. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That's very interesting that Jesus would touch a leper. As we've already stated, lepers were to stay out of the city. They were not to mingle with the rest of society. And under no circumstance were you ever to either touch or be touched by a leper. That was a no-no, a taboo. You certainly never touched a leper, nor would you allow a leper to touch you. But remember that Jesus was in no way affected by sin. There could be no contamination there. He was not affected by sin. Jesus touched the leper. I don't know. We don't have any record here of the reaction of the crowd, but I can imagine that there were at least some eyebrows raised as Jesus touched this leper. In verse 4, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And we know what that offering was, as we read in chapter 14 of Leviticus. The law could in no way condemn what grace has accomplished. Let's look at the latter part of verse 14, Luke 17, verse 14. It says, as they went, they were healed. As they went, they were healed. Obedience to the word of God, whether we understand it or can figure it out or not, brings results. Once again, I'll state that I believe that this is the the outstanding lesson in this portion of Scripture, there's many things we'll touch on, but to me the outstanding lesson here is obedience to the Word of God. We as human beings are very willing to obey when we understand. That's why as children, we have that one word question that we constantly ask our parents when they tell us to do something. What is the word? Why? Why? You explain it to me and I'll do it, is kind of what they're saying. If you'll explain this to me, then I'll do it. Yeah, right. Why? And so with the Word of God, there are many, many things that we do not understand. And people want an explanation. Explain this to me. I can't do it. I wished I could. I wished I could explain and give all the right answers that people are looking for, but simple obedience to the Word of God. Simple obedience to the Word of God. Let's take the case of these 10 lepers as they stand there. Not exactly in the presence of Jesus, but close. They were far off. And he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Yeah, right. I'll do that when I'm healed. See, that's when you went to the priest to show them that the leprosy was gone. After it was gone, you went. So you can imagine. Let's put ourselves in their place here for just a minute. They could have stood there waiting for an immediate miracle, but they wouldn't have been healed. Now I'm sure that their thought process was, as our thought process is, Jesus, heal me. I'm healed. And it does happen that way. Jesus did that on many occasions, but this time, no. Now, they could have also done, as so many of God's people do today, they could have just stood there and confessed their healing until they were blue in the face. They could have stood there for 3 or 4 days confessing their healing. But without taking a step, there would have been no healing because Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest. Obedience is what brings God's favor. We can interpret this phrase this way. Our phrase here, as they went, they were healed. We could change that a little bit and say, as they obeyed, they were healed. As they obeyed, they were healed. Taking what leprosy is a type of, it's a type of sin. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be cleansed from the effects and the eternal damnation of sin. And that's by doing what the Word of God says. By doing what the Word of God says. And I can imagine with the first few steps they took, they were still leprous. I don't know how many steps they had to take or how far they had to walk. When Jesus spoke the words, they were still lepers. And I imagine when they took the first 2, 3, 4, I don't know, several steps, they were still lepers. They were still leprous, but they continued to go. And as they went, they were healed. As they continued to walk in obedience, their leprosy disappeared. Jesus used this method on many occasions in his earthly ministry. That is, he told people what to do. He told the blind man to go and wash. It wasn't always just immediate, the results. But in obedience, men and women received what they needed. And so today, in obedience to the Word of God, as faith is instilled in our hearts by the Word of God. We've already gone over this several Sundays ago. the need to allow the Word of God to produce faith. Not experience, not the word of man, nothing else but God's Word can instill faith in your heart. Jesus was here not to show off his great miraculous power, but to teach the importance of allowing the Word to produce faith and the importance of walking in obedience to the spoken and written Word of God. Jesus' mother gave a good exhortation when he said to the people, the servants at the marriage in Canaan, whatever he says, do it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to explain it. Just do it. I realize that that's a very simple approach to the Word of God. It's a very simple approach to understanding the Word of God and to understanding God's ways. But I believe that it is the correct approach. Accept what God says. Just accept what he says. Let's go back to Luke 17 and verse 15. Spend the rest of our time considering this one man who turned back. There were 10 of them. They all had leprosy. I don't know whether one case was worse than the other or one that had it longer than the other. I don't know. We don't have those details. We do know that they all had the same disease, and its end was the same for all of them eventually, which would be death. They all experienced the same sensation, or I don't know exactly how to explain it, of being healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. The rest of our lesson is about thankfulness. Being thankful. One turned back. I have my opinion of how all of this went down, and I won't act it out for you this morning, but I can just see these 10 men as Jesus speaks to them, and they walk off, you know, sort of, maybe some of them sort of downcast a little bit, and I'm still got leprosy, and whatever other attitude, and here they are walking down the road, and this one guy, he looks and says, whoa, I'm healed. And I can just see him spin around, turn around and run back to Jesus. Perhaps his gait was slow as he left, but I don't believe that he returned that way. To be thankful. He made the extra effort. I don't know how far down the road they had gone. I have no idea. But I do know that it would have been easier for him just to continue on his journey as the other 9 were doing. After all, Jesus knew his heart. He knew he was thankful. Isn't that the attitude that we sometimes take, or that many people take? Jesus knows I'm thankful. Yes, the Lord certainly knows our heart. But how pleased he is when we show our gratitude and say it. Thank you, Lord. Are those words hard to say? For some people they are. Just as the word sorry is hard to say. I'm sorry. It's not hard to say. Thank you. That's not hard to say. It's not hard to say. I know that my wife appreciates it when I fix something around the house. And I do once in a while. Sometimes it takes a while, but I fix things around the house, and I know that she appreciates it. But I like to hear her say it too, you know? After it's all done and things are the way they should be, I like to hear those two words, thank you. And, well, I guess I have to go the other way too, don't I? When my wife does something for me, even if it's something she's supposed to do, I say thank you. Now, you know, when you get married, you make these vows, there's certain things that she agreed to do. And she does them well. And how often do we just take them for granted? I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot here, and I certainly don't want any hands or any answers. But when was the last time you husbands said thank you to your wife for washing your clothes or for washing the dish? And I realize that in our day there's machines they toss things into. Okay, I understand that. But in my case, my wife has to walk down the stairs and walk back up, and I thank her for my clean. I have a clean shirt on this morning. I sure didn't do it. Thank you. It may seem like a trivial thing, like a, I don't know, but it shows what's in the heart. Now, I sure am not going to thank somebody for something that I am not thankful for. That I'm not going to do. But do I thank those that I should thank for the things that I should thank them for? Yes, our Heavenly Father knows we're thankful, if we are, but say it. Last week we had our two of our grandchildren with us for 5 days, and Elizabeth is 3 years old, and she drinks tons of water. She has a cup or a I don't know what it is anyway. It has to be filled up. It's like her grandpa, I guess. It has to be filled up several times a day. And I remember the first time I filled it up for her, I filled it up and handed it back to her, and she said, thank you, Grandpa. You know, it sort of took me by surprise. I think it's the proper thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do. And usually we have to prod somebody. Okay, say thank you. But she didn't. And I didn't even, it wouldn't even cross my mind. I handed it to her, she says thank. And that happened every time. Every time I filled her water bottle and gave it back to her, she said, thank you, Grandpa. And went on her way. I mean, she didn't get all teary-eyed and hug me and so on. But she said, thank you. She said, thank you. There's a song that every once in a while comes up on my song list. I don't know who the lady is that sings it, but the thought is about being unthankful. And there's a phrase in it that goes this way. I'm not ungrateful, just forgetful. She's sort of trying to justify the fact that she doesn't really say thank you to the Lord, that she hasn't really had a thankful attitude, but it's not because she's ungrateful. She's just forgetful. Now, this is a young woman that sings it. As you get older, I know we do forget, okay? I understand that. But I say the woman's ungrateful, not forgetful. It sounds like a good excuse, but it's not. If you forget something, again, we're eliminating here unusual circumstances. But if you forget something, it's because you're not sufficiently grateful. And I'm going to use an example of my own experience. When I graduated from high school, a long time ago, but I remember it. But my sister gave me her old 56 Buick. And I was grateful, and I still remember it. that Buick is long gone. It's long gone. But I still remember it, and I'm still grateful. And that's been nearly 50 years ago. David Franklin gave us some good recording equipment several years ago. Brother Doug has usually recorded some CDs, and probably about time for him to do some more recording. I don't know. Anyway, I use it every day almost to record broadcasts and so on. And I thank David personally and by email several times. I didn't just thank him once and that's it, because that equipment is useful to me. I appreciate it. I'm grateful. And so every once in a while, even though I've told him, I still tell him once in a while, thank you for that equipment. 1 out of 10 made the effort to thank Jesus. That would be about 10%. And that sounds about right. Generally speaking, about 10% of God's people are truly grateful for what he has done for them. Now, I believe in this assembly, it's a whole lot higher. But I'm talking here just of the general populace of Christians. There aren't many that are truly grateful. Actually, I think that most of God's people, instead of being grateful for what God has done, think that he should do more. He should do more. We see this attitude among God's people. Compare, just in our own situation, compare the percentage of time spent asking God for whatever and the percentage of time spent in prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, that's in our private devotions, in our private prayers, in our private life. Just think about it sometimes. How much time do we spend asking God, which is fine and which is part of our prayer life? But do we spend as much or more time thanking him? I believe that, and this is just sort of a figure I'm going to throw out, but so many of God's people come to the Lord with a list of 25 things that they want him to do, and maybe a list of 3 things for which they thank him for which he's already done. I don't know whether that's a good illustration, whether it's correct, you know, in your own life. But so many of God's people have that attitude. They're constantly asking God, which is okay. Nothing wrong with asking God. But where are the thank yous? Where is the thankfulness? Seems to me that being thankful is becoming a lost art. Being thankful is becoming a lost art. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It is so much easier and in so much, just so much easier to do something for somebody that's thankful. We should do whatever we can do for whoever we can do it for. I understand that. But it's so much easier to do something for somebody that's thankful. In Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." And I want to kind of make a suggestion here. If you don't mind, you should probably ought to be thankful too. Is that what Paul says? No, it's a command. And be thankful. It's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option that Paul was giving here. That is a command. That is a command to be thankful. Let's turn to Psalm 100. We'll read here the first 5 verses. You should be familiar with this scripture. And I trust that it is a reality in your life. and that be a reality of this assembly. That we as an assembly, as a group of people, be known as thankful. Like I say, I believe that is a good description of this assembly, but there's always room for improvement. God always calls us on to greater things, to more perfect things. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people of his sheep. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. The Message paraphrase states it this way, which I think is I like it. It paraphrases this, the verse 4 of Psalm 100. Enter with the password, thank you. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him, worship him. What are the magic words that we try to teach our children and our grandchildren, anybody else that we can? Those magic words are, of course, please and thank you. Please and thank you. That's just a courteous way to live. And how wonderful it is when we learn that truth. As I say, I was a bit taken back, but Elizabeth has been taught to say please and thank you. And sometimes we think, well, they'll never learn, it'll never soak in, but it does. And may it soak into us. Let's enter in to God's presence with the password, thank you. Thank you. Yes, it's fine. It's good. It's wonderful. It's okay to ask. Ask all that you want. Ask all that you need. This man was among the 10. When they asked, he was one of them that said, Lord, help us. But he was the only one that turned around and said, thank you. May the Lord help us to have that kind of an attitude always. Just think for a moment all the things that God has done on your behalf. We've had some hard times. There are some hardships along the way. Some very unpleasant experiences, and those things tend to stick. But also, how many more things has God done for us, for our benefit, through the years? Do we thank him enough? I'm not saying that you're not thankful, but do we thank him enough? We'll, a little later on, probably next Sunday, we'll get to the moment when this man is face to face with Jesus. And he doesn't just go up to him and say, hey, thanks, Jesus, and then go on his way. He fell down on his knees. And according to the Greek that's used, he thanked him over and over and over and over. He didn't just say thanks. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you. That kind of an attitude will take us far in the world that we live in. And I believe that the Lord is pleased when we say and do. We'll touch on that again next Sunday. Not just the word thank you, but the evidence that you really are thankful. Lord bless you this morning.